matters. He writes, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, and then parenthetically, as they do the other scriptures, to their destruction. A brief little rabbit trail right in there. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of, my NIV says, lawless men. I think the King James is better, the error of the wicked. So you can write that in the margins, because the word wicked is a specific word, and it's important to understand it. It's not just people who do bad things. It's people who know they're doing bad things, who know the right thing, and deliberately choose to do the wrong thing. He said, don't let yourself get ripped off. Don't fall for their distortion. And we'll talk about that tonight, because I've watched many people do this. I'm watching people right now that I love. Fallen for distortions of the truth, and they're caught in the same sin that they were in before they came to Jesus. Some of them are worse off than they were before. So he said, be on your guard so that you won't be carried away by the error of the wicked and fall. The NIV once again is weak. Fall from your secure position is a little bit misleading. The Greek word is steadfastness of mind. I don't want to see you budge in that security that you have in your mind of what grace is all about, what salvation is all about. Don't get ripped off. But, another but, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word knowledge there, you might underline that, is the word gnosis, which is knowledge by gathering facts, knowledge by, I think one dictionary said, it is knowledge by experiment and experience. The scientific process, basically. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now remember, in the very beginning of 2 Peter, he told us that everything that we would need for life and godliness, we've already been given through epinosis, through intimate personal relationship with Jesus. That's where it all comes from. And then he said, now add to that, and then he adds gnosis knowledge. So then he sort of wraps it up and he says, grow in grace and in knowledge. Keep learning stuff about the Lord in your own experience, not just gathering facts. Remember I told you how I know why you don't stick your finger in a light socket? I had perfect experiential knowledge as a 7-year-old standing in the bathtub of why you don't stick your finger in a light socket. Experiential knowledge. It wasn't mere theory to me anymore. Okay, let's back up. There's a lot of great stuff in here. First thing, verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come. Bank on it. Count on it. And once again, if you take it in the context of having talking about the mockers that said it's not going to come, he said, oh, it will. Everything God says happens, including the whole solar system. I mean, he can be trusted in his word. The day of the Lord, just interestingly, is not a day. It's actually the term that's used in Isaiah and Daniel and Revelation and several other places for the final chapter of Earth's history and the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. So it's the final chapter. I wrote a little sequence down, and I don't pretend that everybody who has a Bible agrees with this sequence. It is what we believe, and we've linked ourselves with other people that believe this is what the Bible teaches. There are lots of different views about the end times. I do find it interesting that what you believe about the end times has an awful lot to do with how you live. And but as best I understand it, the way I was taught, the way and as I continue to study, stands up to me. Here's the sequence of what we would call the day of the Lord, that final chapter. I believe the thing that kicks it off is the rapture of the church, which, contrary to the guy out in California, didn't happen a couple of weeks ago, because you're still here. It's where we are caught up to meet the Lord, followed by the seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, half of which is fabulous, your wildest dream come true. Finally, a guy with answers that's going to solve Middle East peace problem that no one's been able to, is going to have economic answers for the world that is desperate for economic answers. It's going to have the perfect way, and it's going to work for about 3.5 years, and then all hell is going to break loose, and it's going to be our worst nightmare. Jesus said, when he talked about it, he said, there's coming such trouble, and the world has never seen before and will never see again. And the thing that puts that to a stop is the second coming of Jesus to the earth. The Bible says with 10,000s of his saints, which means that we're with him when he comes back to set up his kingdom here, to rule here. The period of time that takes place is the Bible call, well, theologians call it the millennium, the millennial reign, 1,000 years, followed by the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of the wicked, followed by what Peter mentions tonight, the conclusion of that period is the final destruction of the earth and the heavens. Remember the Hebrew word shamayim, which is that, it's the word for what we would call our atmosphere, that part of the, from the earth outwards, that envelops us and surrounds us, that's going to be completely destroyed. In fact, it says it's going to melt and dissolve, followed by the promise from Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21, a couple of other places, including here, a creation of new heavens and a new earth. That's the sequence as best I understand it. I don't know if you saw the movie 2012. It was just silly. Great special effects. I saw it just to see where they were coming from. But basically, in the movie, a guy outruns the end of the world in a driving a minivan. It's funny. It destroys the entire world except for him. He just barely escapes when the chasms open up and swallow, you know, Santa Monica and whatever. And then he outruns the massive blast that destroys everything in an airplane, in a little Cessna, or I forget what it was. Oh, and it's so convenient and typical of just about all apocalyptic type movies. Human beings have a solution and everything turns out okay for a few people and a couple of really big boats. The Bible picture is not nearly as attractive if you're building all your hope in earthly things. The Bible says it's toast. Bad place to invest if you look at it that way. But he said the word of God is over and over, Old and New Testament says, yeah, but that's not the end. I'm going to start over. He said that day will come like a thief. The King James says in the night. I don't think that phrase is in the Greek. It just come like a thief means unexpectedly, suddenly. My thinking is, and I'm not intending on doing an end time study, I just want to finish 2 Peter, but I can't see anything that really needs to happen on the heavenly time clock before we're caught up to be with the Lord. I can't see anything. Everything seems to be in place for that. I'm all in favor of that. I know Gwen's in favor of that. She thinks it'd be fun for us to all go up together. I know she wants to get out of that body that she's trapped in. And I know Patricia does as well. So it will come like a thief. All of these descriptions, the heavens disappearing with a whoosh is the Greek word. I looked the word up and it gives several things that have this sound. None of them sound like a roar. But the sound that I thought of was what happens when my burner kicks on and my furnace. And all of a sudden, you know, the fuel ignites and there's that whoosh. I don't know if you've ever heard a really big explosion of fuel vapors building up. I mean, something really big like a propane tank exploding or something. But the real sound you hear is that whoosh. But all of this language, it's really interesting to me that all of this language, is as frightening as it is if you're an earthling, we've watched this, we've measured this ever since we detonated the first atomic bomb, where it talks about the elements being dissolved by violent consuming heat is what the destroyed by fire means. The very air was destroyed in those, like I said earlier, or I think I might have said it Sunday, I might have said it last Wednesday, I might have said it both days, I can't remember. But those atomic bombs were pop guns, BB guns, compared to the ones that we have today. But it's just interesting, and I want to just say something about this, because my brain gets cramps when I try to think of how this is going to happen. I don't plan on seeing this happen, except maybe through binoculars or on the heavenly television or something. But I mean, I think we'll be out of here, immune from this. But God is going to do it. And everything in the earth is said, and everything will be totally consumed. Laid bare is very, very weak, the NIV says. Not found is literally what the Greek says. But if you can remember from physics, and I'm somebody, a lot smarter people than me in here, but what I seem to remember about what causes a nuclear explosion is that particles within a certain kind of atom are forced to separate, which is really interesting because we don't even know what's holding them together unless you believe Colossians. And Colossians says Jesus is holding them together. It says he's causing everything to adhere, but we still don't. The last article I read in a news magazine last week said they still don't know what that new nucleic glue is. That's just a term we invented. We're not sure what's holding it all together. There's lots of theories. But here's what we do know. When you split those apart, that's what happens in a nuclear detonation. So let's just consider this. If Colossians is true, and not exaggerating, and all of the atoms and the subatomic particles of all of the material world and our atmosphere are all being held together by Jesus, what would he have to do to cause it all to disintegrate? All he'd have to do is just go like that. Just let it go. And it would be the biggest nuclear explosion that you could imagine. C.S. Lewis talked about it in one of his books, and I love the phrase that he used. He called it God unmaking everything. God just doing the reverse of what he did to make it all to begin with. Say, that's it. You're out of here. And it just, and it's gone. Poof. Now, before he gets to the good news, he said, if that is true, or since that is true, it's a fulfilled conditional particle. Since everything is going to be dissolved or destroyed in this way, my NIV says, what kind of people ought you to be? I think that's a very ponderable question. Once in a while, when I'm feeling really lonely, when hardly anybody shows up for church, or when I get you know, I go to a website of a really big church and I see guys that are really fruitful. Once in a while, my life seems futile.